have Clark Richardson come up. Clark is the executive administrator with the Crossway Chapel Network, which is part of the churches that we are part, it's the group of churches that we are part of. And Clark, is you've been in this role 2 years?
Yeah.
That's kind of what I was thinking. And his family moved from Chicago out here to start this with us, and we were praising God for this man and his family. So with that, I'll turn it over, and we're thankful that he's come out to share the word today.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Yeah. Thanks so much. Good to be with you all this morning. How's everybody doing? Good. That's good to hear. It's good to hear. Yeah, it's a privilege to be with you. And I feel like I should have been out to High Plains Harvest Church a lot sooner than this. And my role is unique in that I get to, I'm a member at Mountain View Community Church, which is the church that planted High Plains years ago. And yet I serve all 7 of the Colorado churches and as a collaborator for church planting. And so I get to put in place the structures and systems and things like that that hopefully help advance church planting and reproduction of groups and ministries like this one in towns all over northern Colorado. And then the network, of course, extends further out in to different places in the country. But so I don't know if you know this, but you support me. But the Colorado budget is formed by the 7 churches contributing a portion of all of your giving to that. And so I want to say thank you to you. Thank you for enabling church planting in that way and whatever small role I have and opportunity to serve the churches in that way. So that's a little bit about me, and I look forward to getting to know you all a little bit. I got some stories and some of the fellowship time, and it's challenging sometimes to come into a situation where you don't know anybody and you're preaching the word, because God's word is meant to change our lives and our hearts, right? Right, everybody? It's meant to get into our lives, and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I know in a group any size that there are challenging things, difficult things, and painful things. Even in some of the announcements this morning with Zach, I heard about last year, and families like that, and things that are going on that where we need the Lord in desperation, right? And all of you are in different situations in life, so hopefully we'll address some of that that this morning. So like Mike said, we've been here for about 2 years. It was July of 2019. We came in from far west suburbs of Chicago, and when we moved here, I was coming to Colorado. I was pretty excited to find a house. We live in Timnath, just about a mile east of I-25 in one of the subdivisions there. And in our backyard faces west, so we can, I don't actually say faces west or it looks west, so we can see the whole front range, the entire mountain range. And I don't know if that ends up getting kind of old and like you get used to that living in Colorado, but no, some of you are shaking your heads. And it hasn't grown old for me yet, but I came from the flattest state in the country. So Illinois is literally not the lowest, but it's the flattest, the least amount of variation in our entire union of 50 states. And so I was pretty excited to have found this house. And then behind us is this permanent green space that will always be there. So for as long as we live there, I'll be able to see the entire front range, including Long's Peak, and just a beautiful view of the whole thing. So don't forget how amazing the Rocky Mountains are, everybody, right? Are you with me? Like, this is amazing that we have this in our backyards, and I don't know, like, who's got a good view of the mountains from your home out here, okay? So, yeah, a bunch of you. You know, and I love the mountains. My wife was saying the other day, I'm so sorry you haven't been able to see your mountains lately very much, and because I sit in the back and have my times in the Word and things like that, and just look over the beauty of what God has created. And the actual reason, I'm from California, too, earlier in my life, and so I've always loved the mountains, but the main reason is because they point so clearly to the one who made them. There is beauty, and there's mystery, and there's, you can go hike, and you can get out in the mountains and enjoy God's creation, but I love the majesty and the grandeur and just the sheer unimaginable size. When you get up to, you know, you go up Trail Ridge Road, and you're sitting up there, and you're looking, and you're going as far as you can see is the Rocky Mountain Range. And then the fact that they literally kind of point upward to God, right? And I just love that about it, about the mountains. And it all constantly just sings out this beautiful praise. Like, what God is great like our God? You can't look at this and not be amazed at the Creator who spoke these things into existence. He is God and there is no other. And so that's what I hope that Psalm 121 will do for us this morning. Well, so grab your Bibles and turn there if you haven't yet, but that it will kind of turn our eyes upward from wherever you are today. So whatever low spot you might be in, or maybe things are going pretty well and you just need to be reminded of how great your God is. And I hope that you're encouraged by that this morning. So the question I want to kind of consider with you this morning is, how is your gaze? G-A-Z-E, gaze, the look of your eyes, the gaze of your heart. How is that in your life as a pattern? Where are you looking to trust and where are you looking for your steadfastness? Where is the gaze and how is the gaze of your heart? So you're Psalm 121, and this helps us think about this. Psalm 121 is the second of the what are called the Psalms of Ascent. You know these? Have you heard about this before? The Psalms of Ascent are Psalm 120 to 134. And these were songs that were written by the psalmist for the people of God as they would journey up to Jerusalem, up in elevation, that is, from wherever they were going, because Jerusalem was the highest point. And this is where they would travel up, and they would sing these songs led by the priests and the musicians along the way. It's a pretty interesting thing. So picture the people of Israel. You're in your little group or your family that's making its way to Jerusalem to worship, and you're singing these psalms of ascent. You're remembering your God as you go to gather and worship Him. So think about that picture as we read the psalm together, and keep that picture in mind of sort of the dependent traveler, right, going up to Jerusalem. Here's what the psalmist says. This is Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. This is our God, everyone. This is who He is. He is worthy of the persistent gaze of our hearts. Constantly, moment by moment, persistently looking up to Him. See, as God's people would journey, maybe even sort of looking upward to Jerusalem, this song would remind them of the true character of their God as they would go to worship. Same for us this morning. Right, we're not a group like walking up to Jerusalem to worship God, right? But we are in this quest toward the new Jerusalem, ultimately to heaven, right? And we're living this life and we're walking this walk, and we need to be reminded of the character of our God from whatever low place we might be. We're going from a low place to a higher place, right? So no matter where you're at right now, you're headed toward the new Jerusalem, toward heaven. That's better than what is now, right? So whatever takes place here in this life, it points us upward to our new Jerusalem that we're heading to. So the Psalms, all of these Psalms of Ascent sort of meet you and take you to where you need to go. It lifts up our eyes. Like, I feel like that my life has been like this. Like, God has been taking my face my whole life and just lifting it up and saying, no, stop looking at all the things around you and looking down and looking around. Look up to me. Lift your eyes to me. Anybody feel like that in life? Like you live, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and I feel like God has still got His hands gently on my face saying, look at me, look to me, trust me. I don't know, it might be some challenging or painful circumstance you're in, or some perpetual stress or difficulty. I was talking with one brother this morning saying he's going through a lot of things in work and in and out of work, and or just the regular rhythms of life. They're just like wearying and hard sometimes, right? And so we need a place that we are looking constantly. And so this is the main idea that I want you to get. The thing I think God wants us to know from this psalm is that He is worthy of the persistent gaze of our hearts, constantly looking upward. So wherever you feel like your gaze is right now, like, yeah, I feel like pretty, like, normally look to God and I trust him. And so wherever you're at, maybe you go like, wow, I've been like living life on my own and kind of in my own strength for a long time. Wherever it is that you may be, let's just make our gaze all the more resolutely toward our God this morning. Amen? That's where we want to look. So I've got four descriptions from the psalm for you that remind us, and you can evaluate your own view of God again this morning, which is what we do every time we gather together, right? Let me think more rightly about you, God, and so I worship you, and so I live this life. And each of them has two verses, so pretty simple structure this morning. Two verses each following this simple structure. My hope and my prayer is it will cause us to look more automatically to our God. So let's just think about who he is. Number one, he is your glorious maker. You've got your outline there in the bulletin. You can fill in the blank there. He is your glorious maker, verses 1 and 2. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes not from the hills, not from the mountains, right? But they come from the Lord who what? Who made heaven and earth. The one who is the creator, the one who began it all. So this is really like Christianity basics here, right? There is no greater source of help that you'll find in life no matter where you look. No matter how far or how high, no matter how thorough, diligent, or extensive your search, there will always be one who is further and higher. He is your creator God. He is the one to be trusted. He made you. He knows you. He's got you guaranteed. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the one who made you has got hold of you? He's got a hold of all of your circumstances, and he knows everything about you, and he knows everything about what is to come, and he's got this beautiful agenda for your life, your creator. Remember Israel's history. There's some pretty fascinating things here in this. There were pagan gods, and the nations all around them worshipped, right? You know the story. All around Israel was these pagan gods that would worship. And they were often thought to live, guess where? In the hills. So these gods lived in the hills. In fact, their shrines and their prostitutes and their temples and their priests, all of them were kind of in the hills. And sometimes you could even see them from lower down up in the hills. Like Israelites could see these pagan shrines and temples up in the hills. And so it's interesting when you think about them walking as travelers to worship the true God. He's saying now, don't look at these false gods up in the hills. Look to the God who created the hills. Remember how prone Israel was to turn and look at these lifeless statues and worship other gods and that they could see and they could touch. But that did nothing for them, but it turned their hearts away. You know Israel's history. And so this song reminds the people of God, look to the one true God who made the hills that these other gods supposedly dwell in, right? And not just the hills, not just you. He made all of heaven and earth. So how many other things, I think about this in my own life, like that are like those false gods in the hills. How many other things do we tend to look toward? Like even frantically sort of scraping and clawing to figure out a way to get some satisfaction or delight or help from somewhere other than the one who made me, other one than the one that's my creator. I remember when we were praying about moving to Colorado, I was excited to live somewhere, like I said, with mountains again. And I was talking with Ashley Denton. He's one of the pastors that's planning Mountain View Bozeman now. I was talking with him about it and just expressing my excitement. And he said, hey, brother, just remember what you already know. As you move from a place that maybe you don't like as much to now this beautiful Colorado, be sure that you find your joy in the God who made the mountains, not in the mountains themselves. What an encouragement. We have to work at this, friends. Think about the intentional nature of this is implied in verse 1. The psalmist is saying, I will lift my eyes to the hills, not to my own ideas and then up. Anybody do that? We're like, let me figure out a bunch of options on my own first, and then I'll look up to the one who made the heavens and the earth. So it's not a change in life or different circumstances or certainly not a good view from your backyard, you know, that's going to give you satisfaction. It's not my ability to somehow kind of like get my arms around my life and understand it or control it that will somehow be my help. Instead, it is God actively working to build trust in me so that I will gaze upward constantly to him in worship and dependence and trust. And that becomes, here's the key, a more automatic way of life, you know? Like, what's your reaction to the difficulties of life? Is it to turn your head upward, or is it to turn your head outward, try to figure out things on your own? Isn't God actively doing that to make it just an automatic way of life in us, in each one of us? I mean, is that unrealistic to think that that would be sort of an automatic reaction? Isn't he worthy of our upward gaze? I don't want to minimize any suffering or hard circumstances. I mean, can we all agree there's been some pretty challenging things in the last 2 years that have gone on, right? Are you with me this morning? Like, there's been a lot of stuff that's gone on. But regardless of the conflict or the painful circumstances, shouldn't we, as sons and daughters of a glorious God, shouldn't we be the most restful people on earth? Shouldn't we be the most bold and courageous and fearless people on earth? Hasn't God's character trained us to look upward, to trust the steadfast one? When everything is calamity all around you, God is steadfast as our creator. Shouldn't we be those that are an example to the world around us who are just at ease because God is good, right? Are you with me this morning? We can trust him. Hasn't he trained us? Hasn't he proven himself? So many of you can bear witness to that through a whole lot more difficult circumstances, I'm sure, than I can. He has proven himself. He is worthy. I don't know if you're familiar with the collection of Puritan prayers called the Valley of Vision. Anybody use this in their own devotions? I would highly recommend you find the Valley of Vision. There should be a stack of them in Mike here on the table over here for people to use. A collection of Puritan prayers. And one of the prayers is called a colloquy or a discussion or a dialogue on rejoicing. And here's what the writer says. He's praying, but he's talking to his own heart. And he says, "Rejoice in the giver and his goodness. Be happy in him, oh my heart." So he's talking to my heart. You do this? Talking to your own heart like the psalmist does this, talks to his own heart. He says, "Be happy in him, oh my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects happiness. Have you sought joys in some creature comforts?" And he says this, "Look not below God for happiness." Look not below God for happiness. Let God be all to you and rejoice in the fountain that is always full. So what is there in your life that you're looking to for satisfaction that is below God, right? There's even good things like family and a good job and good circumstances. All those things are okay. But are they the thing that bring you the joy and satisfaction of life? Because they're going to falter. Instead of looking to He who is your glorious God, however persistent the gaze of your heart is toward him today, make it more so today. He's worthy of it, isn't he? He's worthy of it. He's your creator. Not only is he your glorious maker, number two, he is your abiding protector. Look at verses 3 and 4. He is your abiding protector. How many of you have a sense that God is near? That God is close, that he's constant, that he's always working. That's what it means here in verse 3 and 4, that he's near to you. He watches and he protects that pilgrim on the journey. Look at how intimate. It's so close that God is so close and so careful with his people that even the steps on the path are under consideration. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. What is that? That's the Israelites singing this song, literally looking down at the dirty, dusty road going, like, God is watching every one of my steps so that my foot will not be moved. I'm not going to trip and fall. And he's singing and he's walking. Imagine the family gathering, like, kids, look at, watch your steps. Like, God is watching your steps, every single one of them. He's taking every step that you're taking. He's going to make sure you don't trip and fall. He's not going to let your foot be moved. And then look at the imagery that's here. Even add to that the confidence that the one who created the sun and the moon. So the sun comes up, the moon comes up, and these cycles run. And guess who is always awake during all of it? God is. The one who put these things in orbit is constantly managing them. He is always awake. He abides while we sleep. He abides while we sleep. The psalmist here talks about both slumbering and sleep. It's interesting, this idea of slumbering is that like getting sleepy phase. Anybody, like when you're driving, you're like, it's so frustrating. You start getting like sleepy, you know? Is anybody with me? Like I'm the only one up here that does this. Like you start to get tired, and or you're maybe trying to work on the computer, or you're, you know, doing your job, or you're like in the afternoon comes and you've just eaten lunch and it's like, oh man, I'm just really, really tired, you know? That's what this slumbering is like. It's this like getting sleepy phase that we fall into. And it would be as if God sort of grew indifferent to you. Like imagine if God started sort of slumbering on you, right? It's a sort of slumbering heart toward us. And then sleep, on the other hand, is that, hey, you're out, you're gone, right? You're done, you're not fighting it anymore. You're just asleep. That would be as if God moved from this indifference and this slumbering to sort of disregarding you. And the point of this in the text is you can rest in full confidence that neither of these will ever happen with this God who is always awake. He abides while you sleep. On the other hand, again, think of the history here. This is pretty fascinating. Those same pagan gods that lived in the temples up in the mountains, guess what they were known to do? Take naps. No, I'm serious. They would. That was in their kind of legendary worship systems that their gods would sometimes take naps. In fact, it was even the pagan priest's job to be there to sort of wake the god up so you could pray to him. Think about how ridiculous that is. It's hilarious, actually. And you know, remember Elijah capitalized on this, right? Remember when the prophets of Baal, he was taunting them? And he says in 1 Kings 18, Elijah mocked them saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he's relieving himself or he's on a journey or perhaps he is asleep." Not like her. She's not asleep. Perhaps he's even asleep. So the pagan gods were known to like take naps and chill out, like, oh, not available right now because he's sleeping. Our God is never asleep, and he's not even ever a little bit tired. The beauty of that is amazing. We're the tired ones, right? Anybody? Like, I didn't sleep very good last night. I'm in trouble sleeping these days, and like we could commiserate on that, I'm sure, but we're the tired ones who need help. And God is the abiding one who gives the help readily and faithfully. And then look at the connection between verse 3 and 4. He is your personal keeper, and he is the keeper of his people as a whole. And the psalmist is trying to say is that if he can keep all of Israel and his entire kingdom on the earth, if he can do that, then guess what? He can keep you while you're on your journey up to Jerusalem. He is your glorious maker. He is your abiding protector, unfailing, constant, perfectly attentive, intimately near. Third, look at verses 5 and 6. He is your zealous defender. He is your zealous defender. Just look over the psalm here. God as your keeper. It repeats itself, I think, 5 or 6 times. In verse 3, we see he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil and keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Seems like the psalmist wants us to know that he is your watchman. He's your keeper. He's the overseer of your life, your guardian. And as your keeper, the threat of sun and moon is covered by his shade. Look at this closely, friends. This is amazing. In fact, it says he is your shade on your right hand. Think of the imagery here. God has come so near to you, it is near enough to cast a shadow on your right hand. to put his shade, his shadow on your right hand. He's that near to you as your keeper, your zealous defender. Again, the picture of the sun and the moon here means that God's work as my defender is complete from beginning to end, right? It's the whole cycle, whether daytime or nighttime, the ultimate 24/7 care and protection from the perfect watchman. This is what God's people would have been contemplating as they sang this song as they went up to Jerusalem to gather. God desires that we have the same deep sense of his gracious covering over our lives as well, intimate, perfect, fully attentive, fully awake at every single moment. We forget this. We think that God's like us, that he gets tired and that he's sleepy. And maybe sometimes it feels that way, like he's not near, but this psalm reminds us again, and we are called to sing it and be reminded ourselves that this is who God is. Eugene Peterson, in his book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he goes through the Psalms of Ascent in this book. I highly recommend it. He says, when contemplating Psalm 121, he says, none of the things that happen to you have any power to get between you and God. They have no power to dilute his grace to you, to divert his will from you. The only and most serious mistake that we can make when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflict disturbs, is to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us. This is the biggest mistake we can make, that God has become disgusted with our meandering obedience and decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while, or that God has gotten too busy fulfilling prophecy in the Middle East to take time for your little life, to sort out the complex mess that you maybe have gotten yourself into with your choices. The only mistake we can make is that of supposing that God's interest in us waxes and wanes. It changes in response to our spiritual temperature. So I hope that increasingly you can put your feet on the floor each day. Like you can turn and wake up and you remember right then God's been awake the whole time. Right? He's been awake. He's in charge. He's been watching over you, and that you can now put your feet on the floor each day and maybe even walk to the mirror and try this and see what your spouse thinks and tell your own heart again, he is my glorious maker. He is my abiding protector. He is my zealous defender. That's where we start our days, friends, with a right view of who God is. And then finally this morning, he's not just this for today, but wrapping up the psalm, verse 7 and 8, he is all of these things forever, for all eternity. He is your eternal keeper. The last two verses, verse 7 and 8, are just kind of like a seal on all the promises before, the guarantee, his unfailing and perfect care on our lives. The song has been building to this point, and you can now almost hear the music crescendo. Maybe the people of God are getting closer to Jerusalem, and the promise is that he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Whether it's the sin and the attacks of their enemies and the danger on the way, he's got control of all of it. Not just your circumstances, but also your whole life. It's your physical life today and ultimately beyond to your soul and to your eternal spiritual life as you head to the new Jerusalem. And again, not just your life, but also the details and the activities of your life. That's what he means by your going out and your coming in. It doesn't matter whether it's the beginning of your day, the first moment, or the end of your day, or everything in between. You're going out and you're coming in. Like, God's got that. He's got control of all of it. He's watching over you and carrying you all along the way. He promises life now and life with him for eternity. Now, I don't know if you've been filling in the blanks or not, and you can't often do this with the passage, and I don't like to try to like fit the passage into my outline, but I think it worked this time. Maybe the picture of a glorious maker, G, abiding protector, A, zealous defender, Z, eternal keeper, your gaze will help you remember where you're looking and where you're called to look, the gaze of your heart. Now, of course, today as Christians, we know these promises even infinitely more than those who first sang these songs on the way up to Jerusalem. Because now we know the fulfillment of these promises about God Himself personally realized in the power and the work of Jesus. These things are completed in Him. The death and resurrection of Jesus made a way for our foot to be steady on the path. We know that we will raise again with Jesus. And so our foot ultimately will never move throughout life and finally into His eternal kingdom where we head to the New Jerusalem. It's in the shadow of the cross, the covering of Jesus over sin and over our offense against God, that we find our ultimate shade, the shade of Christ on our right hand. It's through security in His work of the gospel that God keeps our going out and our coming in. All the details of our lives are wrapped in the gospel and His forgiveness and His love for us. It's the way that He rescues us ultimately from all evil, most of all my own sin. Like, we focus often on all the evil that's going on out in this world, but Jesus died for your sin today. And so He's forgiven you and He keeps you in that place now and forever. In a lot of ways, when God saved you and brought you into His family, that was your first look upward. You hear me? That was the first time that you did Psalm 121 verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. Because God drew you to Himself, and that was your first gaze upward. That's where the dependent gaze of your heart began, only to grow for the rest of your life. Or maybe He's been drawing you this morning. Maybe God has been, for somebody in the room this morning, He's been giving you faith and clarity, and you're starting to understand for the first time that looking around everywhere else for help just isn't going to work anymore. You know you need to look up. You know you need to turn your head upward to the one you can trust, to the one who's given His life for you. You know you need a relationship with this God that we're talking about, and the way into it is through Jesus who gave His life for you. And then for all of us here this morning, all of us together, every single one of us, that heart of dependence, that constant, persistent gaze upward, hopefully grows into this increasingly automatic way of life. Like, you look back over your week and you think about the number of things that hit you, like, and you don't know what's going to hit you tomorrow, right? It could be something big, something small. It could be something massive. Like, what's going to be the reaction of your heart, right? Like we're weak people. We're imperfect. And so we need God's grace to turn our hearts to Him constantly, right? But will we be like the psalmist here as we're on this journey where we can trust this God who is so great and glorious? It's our creator and our protector and our keeper and our defender. Hebrews 12 even sort of echoes this, doesn't it? This looking up imagery. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Okay, two of you are with me, right? Looking to who? To Jesus. So there is this, we're on this path and we're consistently looking upward to the one who loves us and cares for us. Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated where? At the right hand of God, the throne of God. So I know the Holy Spirit is always working on us in different ways. Just think with me this way. Where are the places that I tend to look before I look to Jesus? If I can encourage you with any one thing for you to take away this morning, it would be that God would identify those places you tend to look before you look to Jesus. I've been walking with Jesus for decades and preaching the word, and I feel like this is the faith walk issue of my life. It's like that gap between the calamity or difficulty and whatever I'm facing, the gap between that and my trust in Jesus, I want it to get shorter and shorter and shorter. Do you see a habit in your life of trying to sort of navigate your own life on your own first, and then when that fails, then you will look to Jesus? You know what I mean? It's what it's like. God's merciful. It's regardless of my missteps and my looks in all the wrong directions, He's always right there saying, Clark, look up, right? Look up. Well, how would you talk about that gap in your own life? Like, how long is that gap between like your distressful thought, the conflict, the painful circumstances, the bad news, whatever it might be, failed expectation, big or small? How long is the gap between that and when you start to look upward? Are you following me on that? Like, is there a distance between those two things? And is that gap just getting shorter and shorter and shorter as a way of life where it might start to be like an automatic reaction, right? To where I look to Jesus as the author, perfecter of my faith. So High Plains Harvest Church, let me just remind you again. Today, God tells us, look up to the hills. No, beyond the hills, right? The one you see there is your only full and final legitimate source of help, because he made heaven and earth, all that you can see and all that you cannot see. Because of that, he is trustworthy. What's more, his power as creator reminds you that he has made you. Yes, you exist this morning because of him and because of him only. As your maker, he has great interest in your every move. He keeps you personally. He keeps all of his people together, looking on them as one perfectly. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eyes don't even get tired. He's your keeper, your shade, right on your hand, near, close, constant. He keeps you. He keeps your life. He keeps all that you do in life, whether it's the first moment of your day or the last, and every moment in between. Wherever you come from, wherever you are going to, he sees you. He's got you. He holds you. He loves you. And he does all of this now and for all eternity. That's who our God is. Know the wonder of this God who exists way beyond the hills, and see him yet closer than you can possibly imagine this morning. So, however persistent you might this morning say, the gaze of my heart is upward. Yes, I'm trusting God. Make it all the more. Are we together on that? Make it all the more. Cry out to him, ask him to turn your heart upward all the more, so that this whole life becomes this life of upward worship and trust and dependence in all that you do. Let's pray. This morning, Father, we know you have made yourself known to us, and you continue to make yourself known in the beauty of who you are and the wonder of who you are. Just help us to see it, oh God. Help us to see how great and awesome you are, how worthy you are of our trust. Help us as we look upward to see the beauty of your holiness and your glory and your goodness and your power in our lives, so that we will begin to turn upward in our gaze and in our trust and our dependence all the more automatically. That even the stirs of this life and the difficulties of this life and the circumstances we're in, or that we might even face tomorrow morning, that these things would be catalysts for our worship, that they would turn our eyes upward. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the gospel light here on Main Street going through Ault, Colorado, and for the beauty of these people's love for you. I pray your blessing on High Plains Harvest Church, that because they exist here, more of the people around would begin to look upward and trust Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. Have your way with us today, O God. We worship you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives to help us to see how great and glorious you are. In Jesus' name, amen.